Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends,
welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Proverbs chapter 25, verses 11 to 13. Proverbs chapter 25, verses 11 to 13. Let's read the passage first, and then we'll notice something consistent about the three verses that will help us to define what we want to speak about today. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver, as an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send unto him, or that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters. Today our topic is a word fitly spoken. And notice in all three of these verses, there's something about you speaking something to somebody else that accomplishes something. For instance, in verse 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. So a word fitly spoken is a beautiful thing. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. When a woman wears an earring on her ear and there's an ornament of gold, and that appears to be a beautiful thing, when there is a wise reprover who then speaks a word fitly upon an obedient ear, that's a beautiful thing. And then verse 13, as the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters. Well, if you were in harvest and it was very warm, you would like to have something cool. Well, in the same way that you're refreshed by cold in heat during the time of harvest, so are the masters who send a messenger that is a faithful man, because he's going to deliver the message exactly the way they wanted him to deliver it. So, a word fitly spoken is a beautiful thing. And to be able to speak a word like this, then there are two things, according to this text, that must be true. First, you must be a wise reprover, verse 12, and two, you must be a faithful messenger. In other words, to be able to speak a word fitly, the right time, the right way, you've got to be a wise reprover, and you have to be a faithful messenger. And if you are, then it's going to be a beautiful, refreshing thing. And if you aren't, it's going to be a terrible thing. Now, in both cases, you only need to say a word about whatever you're going to say. Now, when somebody says, I'd like to say a word about that, what he's trying to tell you is he's going to make a brief comment. A word. I'm going to say a word about that. Now, that's an expression. So sometimes a person will say, well, I'll say a word about that. But, you know, 15 minutes later, he's still in his introduction. That's pretty hard to deal with. The point being simply is that you can come to the point. Your words can be short and they can be sweet, right to the point. And when they are, then a person who has an obedient ear will take your wise reproof, and God will be refreshed by the message you deliver, because you will have delivered it as a faithful messenger. So about wise reproof. Well, the wise reprover should first look for an obedient ear. In other words, you are going to waste your time and you're going to waste your words if in witnessing to somebody else or talking with somebody else about an area where they need to have a reproof, you're going to waste your time if you go to somebody that doesn't have an obedient ear. You talk about a woman, for instance, a mother raising a teenage child, and she harps on him day in and day out and day in and day out. She's going to drive herself into a nervous breakdown and run that child completely away because he's not listening. He's not listening at all. And when that happens, the wisdom is gone from the reproof because the ear is not obedient. Now, I've seen situations like that. I remember years and years ago a situation that involved actually a family member. But what was going on is the mother was really having to get on the child continuously, and the child just wouldn't pay attention. I mean, it didn't make any difference how long she said it, how angry she was, how steep the threat. He just wasn't going to do anything about it. Just in one ear and out the other, they say. And then one day, he sat down with a relative and considered what he was doing. And long story short, she agreed not to harp on him if he agreed to take care of his responsibilities, whatever those might be, chores, studies, whatever they may be, without having to be told. And they agreed. And do you know something? His grades improved. His attitude improved. The work got done. He also had his fun time. I mean, this kid was smart, so he could get a lot of things done in a very short period of time, and he had a lot of time to play, and he played. So to an observant eye, it may appear that he was being irresponsible, but he was getting the duties done. His grades got really good, and eventually he became very, very successful in business and very, very close to his mother. What happened? What happened there is that the wisdom in this case was, let's don't make a continual reproof. Here's the deal. You have a responsibility. Do it. And I won't say anything more about it to you. And that's all it took. That's all it took. And from then on, the obedient ear received the reproof, and everything was lovely. I mean, it was just remarkable how well all of that turned out. So you got to look for an obedient ear. If the child is just going to not listen and you can't find a way through wisdom to get the point, then save your breath, okay? Because it isn't going to do any good. All right, now once the wise reprover finds an obedient ear, you know what the wise reprover needs to do? He needs to reprove. You say, well, that's a word I don't use ordinarily. Okay, but it's a Bible word, and it has a definition, and it has a current definition. It's not an obsolete word. It's not a word that's not used. You can find it in reading, and you can find it in conversation sometimes by people that have a good vocabulary or a decent vocabulary. The truth of the matter is this word ought to be part of your vocabulary because it's an excellent word. To reprove means to criticize, to blame, to refute, to dress down, to scold. It's what a Marine drill sergeant will do when he's trying to shape up a cadet. It's what a teacher will do when he's trying to straighten out the errors of a student. It's what the law will do, or a judge will do, whenever there's a guilty party determined by a process of law. It's what an apologist will do when he is arguing a point and his point is right, and the person that he's debating's point is wrong. He'll refute him, see? He'll show that where the man has an error and reveal it to him so that the fellow can come around and change his mind. That's what reproof is. That is an excellent word. And Jesus Christ did this extremely well. He particularly reproved the Pharisees, and they couldn't answer him. They'd ask him a question, he'd answer it. He'd ask them a question, and they just fell all over themselves, didn't know how to handle it, because he was reproving them, and they knew it. He handled it extremely well. And you know, you don't hear much of reproof today. When you listen to preaching and teaching, for instance, in the television or on the radio or in the pulpit, you don't hear a lot of reproof today. You hear a lot of teaching. You hear a lot of counseling. Mild forms of preaching, but you don't really hear reproof much. Roloff was good at it. You listen to him preach, and you know, his preaching now is, it's getting pretty close to 30 years old, some of it. some of it more than that. He was good at it. Old style. He'd get in your face about matters and pin the rag on the bush and make you have to deal with God over those matters where you're out of line with God. Good preaching. Now, a wise reprover will use the word. I mean, it says here, a word fitly spoken. Well, he's got to speak to get that word into an obedient ear. He'll use the word, but not in a way, I'm talking about the Bible, but not in a way so as to pick a fight, but in such a way, with his wisdom, to stir up the man to righteousness. In other words, if I wanted to reprove you here on the broadcast today, I could just get in, I could really make a nuisance of myself. But there's not a lot of wisdom in that. And I could use the Bible like a sledgehammer. As a matter of fact, when I first started broadcasting on radio, over 10 years ago, I had a fellow that called me from Port O'Connor, as a matter of fact. He said, you know, you're like a warthog. But he said it, he liked that kind of preaching and actually started coming to the church. He liked that. He said, you're a warthog. He liked that kind of thing. But, you know, there are other people. I had two friends of mine I'd been witnessing to, and both of them said they listened to the radio broadcast, but they couldn't stand it because I was unnecessarily mean with the Word of God. And I saw after a while what they were talking about. I really did. The point is, I can tell you with a tremendous amount of compassion in my heart exactly what you need to hear from the words of God based upon what the Word says without intentionally trying to upset you or offend you. You know, Paul, for instance, used a word when he reproved the Gentiles in Acts chapter, the Jews in Acts chapter 28. He said, you know what's the matter with you Jews? He preached the word of God to them. They should have readily accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Some did, but a lot of them didn't. And he reproved them. He said, you know, Isaiah spoke well when he spoke of you guys. He said, you see, but you're blind. You hear, but you can't perceive. You got a heart, but you don't understand. He said, you guys are messed up, you know, and therefore I'm going to take my word to the Gentiles. And when he said that word, Gentile, bang, that did it right there. But, you know, he used that word to stir them up. He used that word to stir them up. The Bible had prophesied in the Old Testament that God would be found to them that didn't know him before. A people that he didn't call his people would become his people. And those, he was talking about the Gentiles. A lot of times when you see somebody that you don't like get the favor that you thought should be deserving to you, many times you'll straighten up just so you can get the favor. And Paul was hoping to straighten them up by telling them that, but they didn't take the reproof. Listen, when you witness to somebody about their need for salvation and you're afraid to use the word sinner or sin, you dance all around it and try to call it something other than what it really is. People don't want to use that word today. They'll say fault, they'll say condition, they'll say attitude, they'll say issue. He's got an issue. You know what the word they don't want to use? They don't want to use the word sin, and they don't want to use the word sinner. But let me tell you something. The reason that Jesus' name is Jesus is the Bible says, he shall save his people from their sins. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But you know what it is? It is a word of reproof. It says that you've done something wrong and you are accountable for what you've done. And people don't want to hear that word. They don't want to be called sinner. They don't want to hear the word sin. It's a bad word to them. Call it anything but that. Issue, that's the big word today. It's a sin, see? And Jesus Christ died for sins, not for issues, not for problems, not for conditions, not for concerns. He died for sins. And he did that because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Here's another word that's used in reproof, and it's a good word. Hell. Boy, they don't like that word. They don't want to use that word. They like to dress it up by going to the Greek and coming back with a word like Hades. I've never heard one kid that got mad at another kid to tell that kid he needs to go to Hades. Hades, what is that? Is that next door to Disneyland? What is that, Hades? I know what they're referring to, and you know what they're referring to, but the word is hell, and that's the word they don't want to use. And you know they don't want to use it. I know they don't want to use it. In witnessing to people, whenever we'll talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for them to save them from hell and save them from the consequences of their sin, I'll use that word, and they'll understand that word, and then I'll say, now look, after, you know, witness to them for a while until they realize they're lost, I'll say to them, where would you go right now if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? You know what they do? They point down. But they will not say the word. When they think of themselves as being somebody that lives for an eternity in hell without Jesus Christ, they can't stand it. Anything but that word. And let me tell you something. If the Bible says a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver, you need to use that word. Jesus Christ did. He said, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And he was talking about what he said in Matthew and Mark chapter 9. He said, into hell fire. That's where they'd be cast. Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees, how can you escape the damnation of hell? He said to his disciples, he said, don't fear men. They can't do anything but destroy your body. Fear him, rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You see, that's a good word. It's a word that's fitly spoken. But it's a word that reproves, because that's the consequence of sin if a person continues to go on. Here's another good word, liar. Boy, they don't like to use that word today, liar. You know, they'll dance all around. They'll say, well, what he meant to say was, and then they'll go on and give this big elaborate reason why the guy lied, but they won't say that he lied. They'll say he misspoke. He made a mistake. He misstated the facts. Well, then he lied. If he didn't know what the facts were, then he shouldn't have rendered an opinion about them at all. You see? People don't want to do that. The lying goes on all the time, but nobody wants to say he lied. Listen, you know why lie is such a good word and such a word of reproof? Because the Bible says, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Well, until a man sees that he's a liar for telling lies, not only that, but he tells lies because he is a liar, until he sees that, he's not going to realize that that lying would cause him to have terrible consequences with God Almighty, like ending up in a lake of fire. Here's another good word that's a good word for reproof that's fitly spoken that a wise reprover would use. Jesus Christ did. It's the word fool. Somebody says, oh, I don't want to call anybody fool. Why? Paul called the Galatians fools for going along with a legalist. Paul said, when a man believes in evolution, he says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Their foolish heart was darkened. Jesus Christ said to two of his disciples, he said, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe, talking about the fact that they didn't understand he had resurrected from the dead. What's wrong with that word? That's a good word. If a man follows his folly instead of the words of God, he's a fool. You say, is that a good word to use in reproof? Yes, because it shakes a man up. It causes him to consider himself in light of the words of God and to see that he really is foolish if he doesn't follow God. Here's another good word, abomination. You don't hear these words used much. Abomination is an excellent word. I'm thinking in terms of what God said about the sins that were going on in the land of Canaan before the Jews got there. All those sins are going on today. Incest, child abuse, homosexuality. And God said, these things are an abomination to me. Murder. Abominable. The word hate is a good word. It really is. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A lying tongue, and then he goes down, a proud look, and he runs down in Proverbs chapter 6, things that the Lord hates. But people don't like to use that word. Listen, those are the negative words of wise reproof, but there are also some positive words of wise reproof. And he'll use these words wisely if he's a wise reprover. One of them is the word love. Now, if he's a wise reprover, he won't use that about God loving a sinner in the condition that he's in. He won't use it that way. He'll use it in this way. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God already demonstrated his love by laying down his life for the sinner. But he doesn't love the sinner in the condition that he's in. He has compassion on him. He wants him to be saved. He'll love him as a child when he turns from his sin and gets saved. He'll use the word grace wisely because grace is a free gift. He'll use the word free when he's talking about salvation so a man knows absolutely 100% that salvation is of the Lord And the man has that salvation when he has his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and not in his works. It causes a man to turn from his own self-righteousness and pick up the righteousness of Jesus Christ. A wise reprover will use the word receive when he's talking about salvation, because the Bible says, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. He won't use a phrase like, give your life to Jesus. Jesus gave his life for you. You don't give your life to Jesus to get saved. After you're saved, you can present your body a living sacrifice, but before you get saved, you don't give your life to Christ. You receive Jesus Christ. That's how you become a son of God, and a wise reprover will use that word. That word, fitly spoken, is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. That's how a man gets saved. He receives what Christ has done for him. He receives the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and Christ takes away his sins. So a wise reprover will speak a word, and when he does, it's a fit word, and it's spoken, and it looks like apples of gold and pictures of silver. But people don't want to use that today anymore. The art that's created today is like modern art with the words that are spoken by preachers. It really is. It's like impressionistic paintings. You don't really see what he's talking about, but you get sort of an idea what he's talking about. A wise reprover, you don't have to question for a second what he said, because he told you straight up, right to your face. You don't have to think about it or try to interpret it. You can tell exactly what he meant, because he said what he meant, and he said it quickly and concisely and clearly. So there's a wise reprover. But now, to have a word fitly spoken, that's a beautiful thing. Not only are you a wise reprover, you got to be a faithful messenger. A faithful messenger is as the cold of snow in the time of harvest to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters. All right, are you a faithful messenger? You see, today we all work in air conditioning. That's like the cold of snow, isn't it? You're not having to work outside and sweat. Many of us get to work in the AC, and that's refreshing. Well, a faithful messenger refreshes them that send him. Jesus Christ said to his disciples, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. You and I are sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Acts chapter 13, we see that Paul and Barnabas were sent by the Holy Spirit to go into missionary work. So Jesus Christ is our master, and the Holy Spirit is our master in sending us, and we are to refresh our masters. And in order to do that for Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, we must be faithful messengers. And to be a faithful messenger, you know what you got to do? You got to deliver the message. And in order to deliver the message, you've got to speak. People say, well, I'm just going to witness by my lifestyle. Well, they may just think you're a good person. If you're going to witness and be a messenger, you have to deliver the message. And in order to deliver the message, you've got to speak. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Why are you afraid to mention to somebody else that you are a Christian, saved by the Lord Jesus Christ through his shed blood? What's wrong with that? You say, well, they find that offensive. They'll never know. If God had to depend, listen, if the world had to depend upon you, if you were the only one that God had to deliver the message, how many people would die and go to hell because you are afraid of saying anything for the Lord? Why don't you become a wise reprover and learn how to speak like Jesus did? You wear the bracelet WWJD, but you don't talk like Jesus. You wear the necklace WWJD. You have the bumper sticker on your car WWJD. What would Jesus do? But you don't talk like Jesus. And you know why? That's because you're not a faithful messenger. If you're going to be a faithful messenger, you got to do more than live it. You got to tell somebody. Listen, ask yourself the question, if the world depended upon me to find out about Jesus Christ, what shape would the world be in? In order to deliver the message, you got to know what the message is. Do you know what the message is? Do you know what you're supposed to tell them? Do you know how to say it so they can understand? I worked with two other gentlemen for a long period of time, I'd say a year and a half, witnessing continuously with these guys, and we hammered it out and got it down when a person was inquiring about salvation or we had the chance to preach to them, we'd know what to say. Do you know how to say it? Do you know how to go to the people for whom the message is intended? It's intended for your neighbors. It's intended for your employees. It's intended for your the guys you work with, your associates. It's intended for your family. Do you know that? And then not only do you deliver the message if you're a faithful messenger, but you live your life as a living testimony of what you say. You are an example to the words you speak. You say, well, I think my lifestyle is important. It is, as long as you're speaking. And then you've got to continue to deliver the message as a faithful messenger until you die or until the Lord returns. Paul said, I have kept the faith. He was faithful. I have finished my course. All right? Now, let me tell you something. God would be very pleased knowing that he can count on you to tell whom he wants, what he wants, when he wants. He should be able to count on you. You say that again. I want to remember that. Okay. God, if you're a faithful messenger, God ought to be able to count on you to tell whom he wants, what he wants, when he wants. They always say who, what, when, where, how, that kind of thing. All right, there you go. Apply it to this. If you want to be a faithful messenger, you got to know what to say. You got to know how to say it. You need to know why we are to say it. You need to where to go to say it. There's your who, what, when, where, why. A faithful messenger will not discharge his responsibility by saying it's up to the pastor of the church. If you have that much trouble speaking to other people about the Lord Jesus Christ, then be a faithful messenger in this capacity. If your pastor preaches the gospel from time to time, which I suspect that he does, then the thing to do is get the people that you know to come to church with you. You say, how do I do that? Tell them you'll take them to lunch afterwards. Everybody likes to eat. Just say, look, I'm going to come by and pick you up on Sunday morning. I'll take you to my church. Have your pastor know that there are going to be some lost people there. He'll preach the gospel, and then you take them to lunch and talk to them about it. That'll be easy fodder for you because they will have already heard the gospel message. And praise God, some folks will get saved. So be a wise reprover. Don't fear to say the words of reproof. And be a faithful messenger. Don't discharge your responsibility by leaving it to somebody else to do. You tell them. And God bless you when you do it.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.